He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Well, for instance, for the lawyer, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, you know, really, you could really fake that. In fact, we could fake that. We could really put on an air of that we really love God with everything about us, but you wouldn't really know my heart. In fact, I wouldn't know your heart. But the other one is way more practical, and it is visible. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You cannot fake that. So the lawyer kind of realized, and he's in a pickle now, because if anyone saw him, how he treated his neighbor, he could go, well, you're not really doing that. And so the lawyer, trying to justify himself, and again, you know this story so much, but verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So who is my neighbor? So that we can make sure we're talking about the right person in the right situation. And so Jesus begins to tell this story, all right? And again, hang with me. Don't just like, yeah, I know that, but hang with me. So Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest who was going by, he went on the other side after he saw him. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, when he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." So let's stop for a moment. So, you know the story. They're going from where? Jerusalem, right? So they're going, I'm sorry, they are going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when it says they're going down, they are literally going down the elevation. They're going down. They're on a particular trail or roadway that had kind of a by name or a slang name called the Trail of Blood, because of its crevices and its turns throughout all these cliffs and canyons that robbers could hide very easily. And there was stories told all the time of so-and-so got robbed or killed on this particular path. And so they knew in their minds, they knew kind of what he was talking about. And so this guy happened to come along, and someone was able to take advantage of him, beat him, take everything he had, leaves him dead on the road. So Jesus says, then a priest. So this is the varsity, all right? These are the top of the league. These are the religious leaders. And this priest is coming along, but when he comes along and he finds the half-dead guy, he looks and he sees it and he passes on the other side. Now, why would he do such a thing? Well, just some speculation. Maybe it's fear. Maybe he knows, man, this is notorious for robbers and thieves. Maybe he thought, this guy's just playing possum. Now, if you don't know what that means, he's just acting like he is dead and beat up. He's just got the fake blood on. He's just, you know, looks like it. And so what would happen if I stopped and bent down to help him, and then his other gang members jump out of the rocks and they rob me as well? And so maybe fear would keep him from helping that person. Well, you know the implications. Fear for you and I can help keep us from helping our neighbor, from doing what we know we should do, but we're very fearful. But here's my suspicion. I think probably it's more like this. It was just inconvenient. It was just inconvenient. You see, the priest, he's been coming from Jerusalem, where every year he had to go to the temple, and he had to be purified so he could go back and do his duties. Well, that period of time was about 7 days. And so he has spent about 7 days in Jerusalem, and there he is having to get all ready to be able to go back and do his duties. And so he's on his way back to wherever he is a priest, whatever little town or community. And so as he's going along, he sees a guy half dead, all bloody, and he thinks to himself, if I stop and I help this guy, and if he's dead and I touch him, I am ceremonially unclean. How inconvenient. I'm going to have to go back to Jerusalem. I have to go 7 more days through all of this ritual so I can go back and do my duty. So because of convenience or inconvenience, this priest just says, you know what? I'm just going to leave it to somebody else. And he goes around him and he goes on to do his priestly duties. But not far behind him is a Levite, junior varsity. All right, if you're on junior varsity, I'm sorry, but I was always on the junior varsity. But junior varsity is, he's not the priest, but he has to do everything in the temple that the priest doesn't want to do, kind of a thing. And so he's coming along, and here's probably what happened, is because of the elevation, the Levite's probably not too far behind the priest, you know, because they couldn't walk together. That wouldn't be, you know, real couth. And so he has to walk behind the priest. And as the Levite is going along, maybe happens to see what the priest does. And he looks and he goes, well, looky there. He just walked around because he's just going to leave it to the next guy. Oh, and guess what? I'm the next guy. Well, what's the Levite do? Well, I'm not going to do that. I got things to do. In fact, I got duties to do in the temple to keep in good with the priest. If I'm going to go from junior varsity to varsity, I better get to my duties, you know. And so he's thinking, here's what I'm going to do. The priest just went around him and left it for somebody else. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go around, leave it to the next guy. Kind of reminds me of the story of Jesus and the disciples and the Last Supper. You remember that? They rent this room and they go up there, and there was always someone at someone's home who would wash their feet. But there wasn't anyone to wash their feet, and so as the disciples started to come into the room, they're thinking, well, I'm not going to wash anyone's feet. I'll leave it to the next guy. Maybe the next guy will do it. And they leave it to the next guy, next guy. And finally, they all get to the Last Supper, and guess what? Nobody has washed anyone's feet, and so who picks it up to wash their feet? Yeah, Jesus does. Just going to leave it to the next guy. We know who the next guy was. The next guy was a Samaritan. You have to realize when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, this is a real turn in the story. In fact, it's kind of meant to be a jab in the lawyer and now everybody else's heart that is here in the story. Because, listen, a priest didn't do it. A Levite didn't do it. But who's going to come along to take up that, what everybody else should have done? It's going to be a Samaritan. If you don't know anything about Samaritans, Jews hated them. They considered them to be half-breeds. In fact, a true Jew would walk all the way around Samaria. He wouldn't go in there. In fact, a Jew, if he knew a Samaritan was anywhere close, would make sure he wouldn't get any of the dirt on his sandals that maybe the Samaritan had walked in. So he would make sure and go way around, you know, take another route. And so Samaritans were hated. They were despised. In fact, no one cared for it. And so in this lawyer's mind, he's probably thinking, what is Jesus trying to get at now? So it says that a Samaritan came along, and when he saw that guy, what happened? What happened that did not happen in the priest or the Levite's heart? The Samaritan had compassion on him. I love this word. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Compassion means this: your pain in my heart. It's your pain in my heart. It is her pain in your heart. It's his pain in your heart. And the deal is, that causes you to be moved to do something. Do you have compassion for somebody? I want you to think. I mean, you don't have to think about it long. It comes straight to your mind. Because it is in your heart. In fact, my wife and I, we have compassion on a family in this church. Okay, all of you. But there's one particular one because of some hurt. Their hurt is in our heart. And we sense it and we feel it. And it causes us to want to do something practical and tangible in their lives. Well, this particular Samaritan was moved by compassion, and he did something. In fact, if you will, look back at your passages there, starting in verse 34, because here's what this guy did. He not only stopped, but it says, because of his compassion, verse 34, he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. So in other words, if he was, he probably wasn't carrying a first aid kit, you know, in the glove box of his donkey. Right? So what he'd have to do, he'd have to take his own clothing, maybe his own robe or shawl, and he would have to tear it to shreds to bind up gashed wounds within this guy laying on the side of the road. But he not only did that, but he said he took oil and wine and he poured it to cleanse out this dirty wounds. Either this was his own stash for his traveling, or more likely, this was his livelihood. this is things that he would go maybe sell, or he would trade with these things. And yet he took the very things that he needed to make income, and he used them to be able to help this guy. It not only says that, but after he did that, he put him on his own animal, meaning, I mean, how inconvenient, he had to walk. So he put the guy on his own animal, and he took him to an inn to take care of him. And it says that he took 2 denarii, in other words, 2 days' wages. So for a moment, think about, what do you make in 2 days? You don't have to tell me. What do you make in 2 days? Well, whatever you made in 2 days, this guy, whatever he made in 2 days of working, maybe selling that oil and that wine, he took that money and he gave it to the innkeeper and he said, hey, I tell you what, you take this and take care of him. And when I come back by this way, now hear me, it could have been his normal route of business, or it could be completely out of his way. He said, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to pay for whatever else you did for this guy. Oh, what's his name? I'm not for sure yet. He hasn't woke up from his coma. But I'm going to come back, and I'm going to pay you for taking care of this guy. Now, think about who's been listening to this. In fact, you're listening to it. But think about a lawyer and maybe all the other people who's been trying to justify themselves before Jesus. And as they're hearing this story, they're thinking this. There is absolutely no way that that would happen. In fact, who in their right mind would do such a thing? In fact, you've gone too far, Jesus. Your story doesn't even make sense. It's not realistic at all. No one would do such a thing. Right? No one would do such a thing. Right? Well, I want you to think about for a moment. Maybe you've never thought this before, but you and me, we're the half-dead guy on the road. Life and sin has not just left us half-dead. The Bible says it's left us permanently dead. You are absolutely helpless without Christ in your own state. In fact, there's a word called in the Bible depravity. And a lot of people think depravity means you're as bad as you could be. Well, that is not what it means. What it means is, without Christ, you are as bad off as you could ever be. Before Christ, before I was 21 years old, when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was dead in my sin, even though I was at church every Sunday, I was at every youth event, I was at every Sunday school, I was there every moment, but I was dead. Someone had to carry me to there, all these places. I didn't go there necessarily willingly because I was dead. I didn't have any willingness in my heart. Maybe you're here this morning, you have no willingness in your heart, but you're here because of an obligation, or someone drug you here, or you're doing it because, you know, it really looks good if you're on church on Sunday, but yet inwardly you're dead. And so the thing is, without Christ, you and I was as bad off as I could possibly be without Christ. Well, that's that guy on the side of the road. And he can't do anything for himself. But the Samaritan, let's say that's Jesus. Because remember, Samaritans are hated by everybody. And Jesus, you know his story, even though everything he absolutely did, he was hated by everybody. Nobody liked him. In fact, this guy's asking Jesus about this because he's trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. And Jesus turns it around. And so here Jesus is, and he comes along. And because of compassion on you and me, what does he do? He stops to give us help. Now hear me. That priest that could be like your religion, your good works, you're trying to do, you're trying to earn, you're trying to, man, if I come to enough of these, get enough of these t-shirts. I mean, honestly, think about it. When you die, you could take these t-shirts, show them to Jesus, and he's going to let you into heaven, right? No. They'll be faded by next Deep Impact, these t-shirts, all right? Well, here's the deal. That is what left that guy half dead. I mean, the religious guy, all the good works, I got to get to doing that thing, they just passed him by, and that's what it'll do to every one of us. But Jesus, who everybody hates, has compassion, and he stops, and he binds up our wounds, he pours it in, he takes care of us. What he did on the cross was absolutely nothing you and I could ever do. And just for a moment, for all of you young people this weekend, you might not realize this, but Jesus all weekend has been speaking to you. If you are without Christ, he's been speaking to you through everybody, the guys there at the big events, the guys in your home, the ladies in your home, speaking the words of Christ to you. I don't know if you realize this, but that's Jesus using them to call you and to speak to your heart of your incredible need. Or maybe you know Christ, but God has been speaking to you. I hope you realize this. But he's been speaking to you through his word, through all these other people. In fact, he's even speaking to you right now. You know why I know that? Because I'm using his words. His word is speaking to you and I's heart. Hear me. If this weekend you realize you're the dead guy on the side of the road, you're the dead girl on the side of the road, you are absolutely helpless and hopeless in your own doing good. That's why Jesus comes along. That's why all this weekend we heard these kinds of things. This is talking about to you. He offers forgiveness. He offers heavenly home. He offers comfort to you. And so if this weekend, or even maybe this morning, you're going like, that's me. That is absolute me. I'm that dead person, but God has been able to give me ears to hear and a heart to respond this morning. Because of his goodness and his kindness, it leads you to repent of whatever way you're trying to get right with God, or you realize your deadness towards God, and your rebellion against God, or your indifference against God, and yet he's awakening that because he is so absolutely kind to you that it is causing you to want to repent, turn from your ways, and turn back to God. Here's the deal. You don't have to stand, raise your hand, come forward at the end, fill out a card. You might realize he's dealing in your heart right now, and you right now can respond in your heart. And hear me, I'm not just talking to young people, I'm talking to all of us. This morning you realize you're that dead person. You've tried to allow all these other things to get you back to God, but you realize you're still dead and hopeless and helpless without Christ. And you realize in your heart now, that's me. I need to respond, and you can do that very thing as well. You can repent. That means in your heart, you're turning away from how you are trying to get right with God and turning to God because of what Christ has done for you and I on the cross and rising again from the dead. He is not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior, and he is coming, and he's speaking to you and me. But again, what are the implications for you and I? So I'm going to skip this verse, and I want to just go right on to something in your notes. It says this. You can write this in. Because of what Christ has done for you and I, because of what Christ has done for you, for what Christ has done for me, you and myself, we can forgive. We can forgive others who have wronged us, who have done something against us or to us, or called us something or ignored us. You can forgive others. You know why? Because Christ forgave you. In fact, some statement, it's been many years ago, really changed my way of thinking in this, because I've had some things just like you have. I've had some wrongdoings towards me, and I thought, there's no way. There's absolutely no way I'm going to forgive that person for doing that to me. How could I ever forgive that person? Until I realized, and I want you to say this with me, will you? You will never forgive another more than God has forgiven you. You don't have to think, man, that is too big of a deal. Man, I can't forgive him for that. When you realize what you have been forgiven of by Almighty God, who is absolutely perfect and has forgiven you, there is nothing that you cannot forgive somebody else of. In fact, I want to tell you why you ought to. Because if you are here today and you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, I can probably tell you what's going on in your life. You are embittered. When you think of that person, when you think of that event, it just makes you tighten up in your chest. You start thinking things about them and against them and like, oh boy, they're going to get it one of these days. And yet somehow we think, because I've thought this way before, because of what I'm thinking against them, because of my anger towards them, I'm hurting them. when all the time we're not doing anything to them but what's happening inside of our own souls and our own hearts. We're embittered. We're in a prison. You're all locked up, chained up. When you think of that person, it just irritates you. See, you need to forgive so that you can be set free. You need to forgive whatever was said or done. It might be you need to go to that person and you need to talk through it, but you need to forgive. And hear me. But what if they don't, like, you know, they don't say, okay, and whatever. Hey, that's not the deal. You need to forgive so that you will be free. That you'll be free. Because hear me, you'll never forgive anyone more than you have been forgiven. But not only that, this next one. You can share your life and the gospel so others can know Christ and live with Him forever. You know why? Jesus did. He shared His life. He shared the good news with everyone He came in contact with. And you and I can do that. Now here's the deal. That might mean if you have fear, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to go to the one who said, "Fear not," more than 365 times in the Bible, enough for every day of your life this year, who said, "Fear not." And you're going to have to go to the one who said, "Don't fear." And you're going to have to go to him and say, "Listen, I'm afraid to be able to share my life in the gospel with so-and-so. But I know I need to because maybe I'm like the one closest in their life, or God has opened up an opportunity for me to share for that in that person's life." And you see the opportunity over and over and over again, and you don't take it, and you're sick in your heart, and you're just like, "Oh, I can't do it." Well, maybe it's because you just need to stop and say, "God, I'm afraid. I need help." And you step out and do it. Or maybe you just don't have any time. I mean, it's inconvenient. I mean, your schedule is so tight. I mean, you look in your day timer, there's not enough time to do anything because you got this meeting, that next meeting, I got that activity, I'd like to do that as well. And so you just keep filling up. And what happens is our schedules get so absolutely out of control and tight, it's just inconvenient. In fact, it's so inconvenient because my life is so busy, I'm just going to let the next guy who comes along and take care of them. And so the deal is, we'll have to come to grips with fear or how tight our schedule is so that we can do this very thing. Here's one other. You will have to create space in your life. You just have to come to a place in your life where you create space in your life. Just think about your schedule. And it doesn't matter really your age. We can just fill it up. We can just fill it up, fill it up, fill it up. I don't want to be bored, so I'm going to fill it up. And yet maybe God wants to have you some margin in there so that He could drop someone into your life, or He could providentially bring someone or you into someone else's life. And because you have some margin, you're not really squeezed for time to be here or be there, and you can actually stop and spend some time with somebody because they really need someone just to listen to them, to talk to them. So at the bottom of your worship guide, there's a couple things I'd like to just really be practical with. It's kind of called going further with next steps. And so on your piece of paper, there's something that says this. Where are you too tight? In fact, I put a little line on there because I'd like for you to do something. This is for just you. But I'd like for you to write. If you find that your schedule is too tight, and you're going, when I say this next, you're going to go, "Yeah, he got that money thing in." But I'm going to say this. It could not only be your time, but your treasure is absolutely too tight as well. I mean, it is so stretched and so tight because of all these different things. You don't have anything to be generous. If God brings someone along to be generous to, you don't have any extra to give to God's work. You don't have any way to be able to help somebody out. Because what has happened is you've allowed things to get so tight and so full. You've heard this before. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. He'll just take all your margin in your time and your treasure and maybe even the talent that God has given you. And he has caused you to get so busy thinking, man, I got to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to do this. I don't want to be bored. I hate any downtime, so I'm just going to fill it up with all kinds of different things. And what happens is we fill it up, and we can't give. We can't be with anybody. We can't share what God has put in our lives as far as like a gift or a talent in anyone else's life because, man, our schedule is so packed because I'm afraid if I have any downtime. Well, the deal is, God wants you to have some so that you can help. In fact, I want you all to say this with me, okay? This statement, I think, will help all of us. I want you to say it out loud with me. Ready? I will not change what I am willing to tolerate. So, if your schedule is so incredibly packed, but yet you have some control over your schedule. Every one of us do. But if you tolerate it being so incredibly packed all the time, you'll never change it. Or with your treasures, if you just tolerate it being spent and tight and all that all the time, and you tolerate that, you'll never change it. It goes with a habit in your life that is wrong. If you tolerate it, you're never going to change it. I am never going to change it if I tolerate it. And so, if there's a place in your life where you're absolutely too tight to be able to help, to give, to be that person coming along and see someone in need, then you won't change it. I won't change it because I just tolerate it. Here's my last one. It kind of is really how the whole story began. And that is, who is your neighbor? And what I mean by this is, who is the person that in your heart you know that God has put on your mind, in your heart, you got this compassion towards them. You're seeing them a lot. It's like God is bringing them or he's taking you and putting you in their path a lot. And when I say, who is your neighbor, this person comes up. This person might either be a person without Christ. They don't know Jesus. They maybe have heard the gospel, but no one's really ever taken time to share their life with them and then to present the gospel to them. And this is a person that you know God has put on your heart right now. Now, I'm telling you, I have one. I have one that stands out above all the others right now in my heart. I cannot get away from it. In fact, that means when I'm praying, I can't get away from this person's name coming up in my mind, and that I would take time to stop and pray for that person by name, that I might have an opportunity to be able to share Christ with them, share my life with them, listen to them, be able to share with them how they can know Jesus, how their life can be changed. And deal is, I think he's done that with every one of you as well. If you do not have someone that comes to your heart and mind, then here's what I'd ask you to do. Pray and ask God to help you to repent of that. All of us as followers of Christ ought to have a burning in our heart for somebody that they could know what has happened in our lives. And so on your piece of paper, once again, there's a line and it just says who. And I'm going to ask if you'd do something. Would you just write maybe their initial, or you write their name, and you would just, in fact, even right now, you might say, dear God, I realize even right now you've put this person, their name, in my heart for this reason. You want me to be able to have some time. You want me to be able to have some margin. You want me to be able to this week to ask that you would make maybe a divine appointment that we could get together. Lord, I'm going to do what I can to think about how could I maybe have lunch with this person, or how could I invite them over to our house, or how I could maybe invite them to church, or how I could maybe go get a Coke with them. Now, Lord, would you give me an opportunity? In fact, God, right now, would you begin to speak to their heart? Would you begin calling them so that when I come along and I share my life and the gospel with them, that you, it would just connect right there. And that my friend or my coworker or my neighbor or my relative, Lord, that I would be able to share with them, because my heart hurts for my friend, for my co-laborer, for this person you have put on my heart. So God, thank you for these past few hours that we've had together this weekend. But the real deep impact will be noticed as soon as we walk out these doors. As soon as we go back to our homes and with our parents and our siblings, as soon as we wake up tomorrow and we go back to our jobs and we go back to our schools and we go back to some routines, the real deep impact of what you've done in our lives, that is where it's going to show up. And so, God, I pray that it really was a deep impact. In fact, I pray that I'll be looking for, was it really that deep? Does it really last past this time? In fact, for all of us adults, does it really last past this Sunday morning hour we have together? And when I walk out these doors, I kind of leave it inside this church building, and it doesn't go with me outside into the world where I live and I work and I play. But God, I pray you'd help me to notice. Does it walk out the door with me? Has it really impacted deep in my heart that come tomorrow I'm praying these things? Come Wednesday, when it's been already a long middle of the week, is it really in me? I mean, have you really done a work in me, God? Because I want to see it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. So God, I pray that it would be a deep impact in all of our hearts. And I ask this in your powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we just respond back to the Lord?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is called.